I pray this morning to be a blessing to you again. God knows I will preach whatever I feel led by the Holy Spirit of God to preach. If it cuts you, it cuts you. If it quickens into you, then it does. I'm called of God to preach what God would have me to preach. But I will be honest enough to tell you that as I pray for you and pray for this church and pray for your families and pray for your health and for your spiritual well-being, I have prayed for a few weeks, God, I'll preach whatever you want, but I sure would like to preach something encouraging. I sure would like to preach something that gives hope and help and some restoration and some building up. I feel like we get beat down enough right now. But I know for a few weeks, at least the last three or four especially, that the messages God has given to me have been encouraging to me. And I just want to tell you, several of you, especially the past 2 weeks, you've sent me text, you've given me phone calls, you've sent me emails to talk about the encouragement that God gave you and how you needed what you got and how it was right on time and God gave you. I just want to tell you thank you, because that's about as encouraging to me as anything, is because what it means is God says, I heard your prayer, I gave you a message, and I spoke to my children. I did exactly what you asked me to do. I gave my children some encouragement, my children some hope. I spoke to them. So I appreciate your messages to me about what God gives you, because I assure you it is an encouragement to me. What we're looking at here this morning is a prophetic scene. It's something that is going to take place in the future, just to kind of lay a little groundwork to get in. We're going to do one verse this morning, and that'll be our verse, that'll be our text. We're going to read a lot of scriptures as usual before it's over. But just laying the foundation, Zechariah chapter 13, verse number 1, he says, in that day. If you look there at verse number 2, he says, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse number 3 says, and it shall come to pass. Verse number 4 says, and it shall come to pass in that day. So what we have is a prophetic scene. We have a picture of something that's going to happen in the future. It hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. It's written in the Word of God. It's going to take place. And what we know is that God says that it will take place at the appointed time. So here in this prophetic scene in our text is found in verse number 6. When those present see Jesus, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. I am thankful that Jesus Christ is my friend. I'm thankful that he is friend enough to come and do for us what we could not do for ourselves. While being friend enough to come and do, I'm thankful that he is Savior enough to come here and shed his own blood so that his friends might be saved. I'm very thankful that he's not only friend enough, but he is God enough to overcome death, hell, and the grave. He's not only friend enough, but he is Lord enough to give us victory over sin. He is God enough, Elohim enough, to give us eternal life, life past the grave. He is not only our Creator that created us in the first place, but our Redeemer that redeemed us after the fall. I'm very thankful that God Almighty, Elohim, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, that he is without beginning, without end, he that can never fail, he that can never lie, he that can never make a mistake. I'm very thankful that God looks down on you and I and says, these are my friends. I'm thankful to know I got a friend in heaven, a friend named Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. I want to bring a message this morning entitled, Don't Lose Sight of the Prize. Father, thank you so much for being so incredibly good. Thank you, God, that you would look down on a sinner like me and call me a friend. In spite of my faults and my failures and all my mistakes, that you would look down and call me a friend. God, I pray for everybody in this building right now. I pray for those watching on live stream. I pray that your sweet, precious Holy Spirit would do what only you can do. I ask you to speak to your children, God. I pray you'd give them words of encouragement, words of uplifting, words of strength, words of empowerment, God. I pray you'd move upon every individual in this place. God, we pray for those that are lost and on their way to hell, God. We pray that today would be a day when somebody would be saved, God. That one closest to hell today would be their birthday, God. I pray that you'd reach through the airways, that somebody, maybe even finding this by mistake, just looking for something, they don't know what, you give them the one thing that they need, and that is Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Thank you, God, for the blood of Jesus. We come together as God's children, washed in the blood, tell you thank you so much for what you do for us, God. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm thankful. I was thinking, you know, back when, this ain't got nothing to do with a message, but just bear with me, I'm thankful for it anyway. I was thinking about, even when we portray it here in the garden scene, when Judas betrays Jesus. He's been up to the temple that we have up there for the Easter play, and he's gone to Caiaphas, and he says, I know where this Jesus is at. I know how to get him. I can take you to where he's at. And he sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. Now, Jesus knew he was going to sell him out. He already knew what Judas was going to do. He already talked about it. That building's over here at He's Alive. He already talked about it at the Lord's Supper, that one of you is going to betray me. And he says, all of you are going to leave my side this night. All of you are going to be offended. But it's going to start with this one. This one that's going to come and betray me. And he took his 30 pieces of silver. He went to Caiaphas' temple, and he got some of the men there from the high priest's office. And he went out. He has come to arrest Jesus Christ, and he betrays him with a kiss. Jesus, knowing why he's there and what he is about to do, says, friend. Somebody missed that. Jesus knows why he's there and what he's doing. He is in the act of betraying the Son of the living God, kissed him on the cheek in betrayal so that everybody would know who he was. And Jesus says, friend, wherefore didst thou come? See, that's encouraging to me. I'll get to the message. I'm sorry if I just got a little encouraged all of a sudden. That's encouraging to me because that tells me that even when I'm making a mistake, he says, friend. Even when I sin, he says, friend. Even when I let him down, when I disappoint him, even if I betray him, he says, friend. I just want you to know that I love you this much. Well, let me get on to the message this morning. Sometimes things don't appear to be what they really are, especially in God's work, in the work of the Lord and the things that God does. Many times we don't understand what we're looking at because we're only focused on the right now. But God always has a predetermined plan, not a recovery plan. The cross is not a recovery plan. The cross was a predetermined plan. The cross isn't a let's fix it. The cross is before the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ has already made the plan. So everything that God does, there's always a predetermined plan. When Jesus Christ was born, it was necessary that his mother go on a trip just prior to his birth. The reason she had to go on a trip is because she lived over here and Bethlehem was over there, and she had to go on a trip. Now, the purpose of the trip was so that Joseph could go and that they could pay taxes because their taxes was due. Anybody know November's coming up? I just quenched the spirit. Glory to God. Lord, forgive us, help us. Most of all, forgive those Caesars that are robbing us blind for owning a house in this wicked field county. Glory to God, and I forgot, what was I even preaching about? Taxes. I killed it again. I can't even say the word and get past it. Joseph had to go to Bethlehem. Mary had to go with him. Now, the reason she had to go seemed to be to go with her husband, but the truth is she had to get to Bethlehem. Why? Because Jesus had to be born. So why does it matter that he has to be born over here at Bethlehem? Because 600 years ago, the prophet wrote, actually 800 years ago, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler over Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." So she had to get to Bethlehem because that was the prophesied place written 800 years earlier. That's where Jesus was going to be born. Now, when they get there, Jesus is born, you go through a time. Now, normally, we would tend to think if we're at home and we leave just to go down here to do something, whether vacation, and I want to say pay taxes, but that word is just really killing me. But whatever, you plan to go here, and now Joseph is ready to take his family and go back home. Now remember, his friends are there, his family is there, his possessions, everything is there. He only went to here for this short time, but now God says, don't go back to there. God says, Herod is looking to kill the child. I need for you to go to Egypt. So he left. How many of you ever left to go on about a two-week vacation? Like I wish 2 weeks. A four-day vacation, and you carried what you needed, never planning to go back to your house. Well, that's kind of what they did. Now, here they are, and he says, now, I need you to take the child and go to Egypt. Now, we haven't forgotten what Jesus said later. God could have sent 12 legions of angels. Do we not know that? To protect his son, to keep Herod from killing his son. God could have killed Herod. God could have changed rulers. God could have done whatever God wanted to do. But God chose to leave Herod in control over here. And he chose to send his child to Israel. See, I believe a lot of that is to show you that God can use the world even to take care of you. He sent him to, I might have said Israel. I don't know. Y'all got to watch my tongue. He sent him to Egypt. Did I say Israel or Egypt? Thank you so much for correcting that. God sent him to Egypt because Egypt is a picture of sin in this world. God sent his son into what is a picture of sin in the word of God to protect his son. All that tells me is that it doesn't matter if they're wicked or not. God can use whatever he wants to take care of you and I, to provide for you and I, to set things up for you and I. So he says, I need you to go over to Egypt over there, but then when he got there, Matthew chapter 2, verse number 19, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel. So we get back to the right place now. For they are dead which sought the young child's life. He arose and took the young child and his mother and came to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go hither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside to the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. It was foretold that he would be born at Bethlehem. It was foretold that he would have to come out of Egypt. God sent him there for a time. It was foretold in the beginning that he would be called. And now we see that everything involving the birth of this young child has a predetermined purpose. It may not make sense on the surface. A lot of things that God did may not look like they're exactly the way we would have done them. When Jesus was crucified, the crucifixion was carried out by the Roman guards, but he was not crucified at Rome. He was crucified at Golgotha, the place of the skull, just outside Jerusalem, at the house of my friends. Anybody with me? It was foretold in Zechariah more than 600 years ago, not just before the crucifixion. 600 years before Christ, Zechariah is not even talking about the crucifixion. We haven't gotten to the time yet. We don't know how many thousand years it might be to get to that time, but it was already foretold before we could get over there. This blanket 600 years had to come along so that Jesus would be crucified, that his hands would be pierced to put the scars in his hands where he was wounded at his friend's house. We see the story. The crucifixion was allowed by Pilate, but it was initiated by the high priest. It was initiated by the rulers of Israel. Pilate simply allowed it. John 18, 35, Pilate answered and said, "Am I a Jew? What do I have to do with you? I don't know nothing about you. You don't know nothing about me. I don't know what you're guilty of. I don't know of any sin. I don't know anything. Am I a Jew?" He says, "Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" He says, "As far as I know, you ain't done nothing. I don't see you as guilty. I'm not here to condemn you. I don't know. They're the ones that brought you. I don't know anything about you." So he's the one that brought the crucifixion, but he's not the one that initiated it. That was from his friend's house. That was from the religious crowd. When he was crucified, those that were there, that religious crowd, they hated him without a cause. Jesus said, "They hated me first. Don't be bothered when the world hates you." You got to know they're going to talk about you, tear you down, holy roller, cast. They're going to throw all their stuff. They're going to throw their garbage. Don't be bothered by that. They hated me first. They're going to hate you also. Bottom line, just stand on the firm foundation of a solid rock. Don't waver. Don't move. Don't let nothing bother you. Just hold on. I got you. Everything's good. They hated him without a cause. There were many in Jerusalem at the crucifixion who had been touched by Jesus. There were hundreds, maybe even thousands in Jerusalem at the crucifixion who had been healed by Jesus. The leper had been cleansed. He was there. The blind that had been made to see was there. The deaf that had been made to hear was there. The mute that could speak was there. Probably the little boy that was dead in the coffin when Jesus stopped it and touched his mom, said, "Be okay," and touched the bier, and the little boy rose from the dead. These people are around the streets of Jerusalem. They are there. They are part of it. They are part of the crucifixion. They know that he's the Son of God. There's no other way he could have done those things. No man cleanseth leprosy but God. They know that he has to be of God. But because of fear, because of uncertainty, because it wasn't popular opinion at the moment, you call that peer pressure. Anybody know what peer pressure is in 2020? Because it wasn't popular at the time, they didn't understand why would God allow what God is allowing. Because they didn't understand it, they kept their mouth shut. They forsook him even though they knew him. They forsook him even though he had done a miracle in their life. Anybody got a miracle living inside of you? They forsook him even though they knew in their heart he was the Son of God. Yet because of fear, they forsook him. Yet less than 2 months later, we find that they all come back together. They all get saved and they begin this great movement called the church. Less than 2 months after the day, we know that Jesus died at the Passover. He is the Passover lamb. He is the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. He is the blood that causes the death angel to pass over your house. Somebody ought to say glory to God. When Hebrews chapter 9, appointed unto man wants to die, comes into your life, he is the blood on the doorpost and the lintel that the angel of death will pass right on by, that you'll not fear the second death, but be called up into the presence of the Lamb of God and given eternal life. He is the Passover lamb. After the Passover is the Feast of Weeks. It is the 7 weeks of seven. But on the 50th day, it is the day of Pentecost. We find here in Acts chapter number 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Boy, I'm waiting on that day. I would love to see that day on this side of glory. I would love to see God just sweep through the place one time. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. It sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. Let me tell you, when something starts happening in the house of God and you start talking about it, the seats of this church will start filling up. When God starts moving in this place, when God starts speaking to you, when the Holy Spirit starts lifting burdens, you start going to work and talking about it. When people see a smile on your face in the midst of a pandemic, when people see joy in your life in the midst of problems, when people see you ain't worried about all the garbage, all the talk, all the smack, or all the trash. When they see that you're filled with the Spirit, you got a smile on your face that this world can't erase. You got everything going good in your life in spite of everything's going bad. And you start talking about it out there. It may take them a little while to catch on, but it's a matter of time that they're going to want what you got. They're going to need a dose of that joy. They don't know where a smile like that come from, but it didn't come from nothing going on around here. I got to go over there to church and see what's going on over there. It was noised abroad. You know how it gets noised abroad? You got to tell them. You know how it gets noised that Jesus is doing something in the house? You got to tell them. You know how it gets noised that God did something for you? You got to do more than send me a message that says, hey, that was just what I needed. God gave me something special. You got to tell them I got just what I needed. God gave me something special. In order for it to be noised abroad, the children of God have got to go out there and tell somebody. It was noised abroad. But when it was noised abroad, the multitude come. Now, you got to think about who the multitude is. The multitude is the one that just crucified Jesus Christ. The multitude is the ones that just gathered up for the trial that night. The multitude is the ones that just shouted, crucify him. He's not our king. He's no good. Who could crucify God? Who could crucify the Son of God? That's the multitude. That's the ones that gathered around. That little crowd, when the Holy Spirit moved, they went out and told the multitude. They went out on the streets and told that crowd. It was noised abroad. And the Bible says, those dwelling in Jerusalem, devout men under every nation tongue, when it was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Verse number 14. You know the world's always got an answer. It's just they're drunk. That's what it is. They're just a bunch of alcoholics. They just drunk and claiming one thing. The world's always got to have an answer when the Holy Spirit of God starts doing something. Verse number 14, Peter standing up with the 11 lifted his voice, said unto them, ye men of Judea, all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be it known unto you this day, and hearken unto my words, these are not drunken as you suppose, being it is but the third hour of the day. And then Peter began to preach the gospel. He began to talk about what the prophet Joel wrote down about what's happening. He began to talk about what David wrote down about what's happened. He begins reminding them of some things that has already been written before we ever got to here. Verse 36, he said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. You get down to verse 41, Acts chapter 2, they gladly received his word and were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They came from the multitude. They came. They're the ones that are at the crucifixion. The one that shouted, crucify him. Jesus said, all you that will come, whosoever will, let him come. It started right here on this day when the Holy Spirit came at the day of Pentecost. See, it's important to remember, those are the ones that crucified him less than 2 months ago. Those are the ones when Jesus looked down and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Those are the ones that Jesus Jesus climbed up on that old rugged cross, it's important to remember that no matter what happened, no matter how bleak the situation looked, no matter how bad it looked like things were, there was never a second in time when it was out of God's control. No matter what it looked like to man, no matter what it looked like to the multitude, no matter what it looked like to the ones who had been healed and knew that he was the Son of God and knew that they were rejecting him anyway, no matter what, there was never a time when it was out of God's hands. It had been predetermined and pre-written. Isaiah saw the crucifixion, wrote about it 800 years before he ever got to it in chapter 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when they shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As we held as it were our faces from him, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he openeth not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. That's our name right there, many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession. You might well say for us. For the transgressors. Somewhere between 900 and 1,000 years before Christ. Before the time that Zechariah is talking about where the hands got wounded, way before, thousands of years before we get to the time that Zechariah is talking about here in our text, David foretold of these wounds that Zechariah is talking about that we haven't even gotten to yet. Psalm 22:13, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. The wounds in his hand when he was wounded in the Father's house. That's between 900 and 1,000 years before we even get to Calvary. And we ain't even got yet to what Zechariah is talking about. Psalm chapter 22 there is the prophecy of the good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. Everybody knows the 23rd Psalm. That is the great shepherd where God has brought him forth into life, raised him from the dead. The 24th Psalm is the prophecy of the chief shepherd seated at the right hand of the Father as the King of glory, who will reward his sheep. You got a reward day coming. Yeah. There's a reckoning day coming, but there's a reward day coming. I've told you before, but Paul Hutchins told me a long time ago, a good leader will take people where they want to go, but a great leader will take people where they need to go. God is a great leader. Sometimes in order for God to get us from where we are to where we need to be, he has to take us through some things that we might not understand. My daddy, that is a walking GPS. I'm convinced if it's on this planet, he knows how to get there. He knows the pig trails, the shortcuts, the back roads. He knows. People, I remember people would ask him how to get to somewhere, and he'd go, "Well, you can't get there from here. You got to go somewhere else to start." You know, there are some places, there just ain't a road from here to there. You got to get over here to get on a highway to get to here so that you can get over to there. There's some places you just can't get to from here. Whew. There's some places God wants to take you and I. We can't get there from here. We got to go through some stuff to get to where he wants us to be, to take us where he plans to take us. Amen. Well, that was all free. It just come to mind. All them old folklores keep popping back up. Sometimes God has to allow some things. Maybe even send. Y'all hear the difference in that? Allow some things, maybe even send some things to get us to where we need to be. It's not always the case that God is angry with us. If he was, he could just destroy us and be done with us. It's not that God hates us. God loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It's not that God hates us. God loves us so much that he paid the greatest price for us that has ever been paid for anything, anywhere, at any time. It's not that God is done with us. If God was done with us, he'd simply take his hand off of us and be done with us. The fact that God is still working on us, the fact that God is still doing something in us, ought to be an encouragement that God is looking to do something through us. God has a plan. That plan is for us. That plan is to prosper us. It is to grow us. It is to strengthen us. It is to fill us. It is to make us usable vessels. It is to make us so that the world can see him in us. Jeremiah 29:11, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and will hearken. I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." Yeah, we use that one on Wednesday night too, but it's okay. It's a good verse to use all the time. "You shall seek me and find me when? When you shall search for me with all your heart." Recently in a message, somewhere in the past few weeks, I didn't go back and look it up. I just remember the message. But we looked at the life of Joseph, and we looked at how his brothers took him. They hated him. They carried him out. They sold him into slavery. Can I tell you, to sell him into slavery in that day was probably worse than killing him would have been. In a lot of cases, he'd have been better off dead in the presence of God. We know the story because we know later on how when the brothers came to Egypt and Joseph was second in command and he told them, what you did, you meant for evil. It was an evil deed. It was an evil act. One of the most wicked things that you could do. You did it because you hated me. You did it because you wanted to do something bad to me. And in your mind, the reason you did what you did, you thought it to be evil, but God meant it to be good. See, Joseph couldn't get from where he was to where he needed to be without going somewhere else to get there. He had to go through some slavery. He had to go through some prison cells. He had to go through some troubles and some trials and some tribulations. But when it was all said and done, he got from where he was to where God meant for him to be. God established some things there. Now, the reason that they hated Joseph so much was because of jealousy. He was their father's favorite. He just was. You know about the dream. He is the answer to the dream. He is the son of his father's old age. He is the son of promise. And his father made him that coat of many colors. His brothers hated that coat. It ain't that they wanted to wear it. They didn't want the coat. They just didn't want him to have the coat. They didn't want to do anything. They didn't want to be in the position that he held. They didn't want to do it. They just didn't want him to have it. See, jealousy causes a lot of problems. Christians do the same thing. I don't want them to sing. I don't want them to sing. You don't want to do it. You just don't want them doing it. You don't want to pick the songs. You just don't want them picking the songs. You don't want to pick the message. You don't want to teach. You don't want to preach. You don't want any responsibility. You don't want to bear any burden. You just don't want them doing it. Yeah, that hadn't died. Joseph's brothers still trickle on along. They're still there. Joseph's brothers here, they hate him so much that they sold him into slavery. Then if you read the story, you find out that then they went and sat down and had lunch like nothing ever happened. They sold their youngest brother, their father's favorite son, sold him into slavery, and then they just sit down and eat lunch. So God broke the world. God sent a famine. God sent a famine that got rid of water and got rid of all the food in the land. God created, remember it started with the dream. The father had a dream. Joseph is the fulfillment of the dream. He is the promised son. But then if you remember, there was another dream. Joseph had a dream. He dreamed about the stars and how his brother's stars would bow down to him as a star. And remember even his brothers and all the family, how that the sheaves, their sheaves, would bow down to his sheaf. I don't know if you remember this, but when I preached that message, I told you, I'm just thinking, if I'm Joseph, I probably wouldn't have told about that. Y'all remember me telling you that? I'm thinking, my brothers already don't like me. I'm already running the litter. They already hate me so bad, they can't even say nothing good about me. They don't have nothing good to say about me. They can't say nothing good to me. So I told you, I'm thinking, probably telling his dream wasn't the smartest thing in his best interest that he ever did. I know y'all hate me, but by the way, you ought to get down on your knees because you're going to worship me. I'm going to be ruler, even to his dad. See, here's the deal. The dream had to be told about, and the dream had to be written because it was a prophecy of what was going to come. Otherwise, there would have never been any proof that God said it was going to happen before they ever got there in the first place. The dream had to be told about to show that the end was established before the beginning. The end is already appointed. The end is already in place. So his brothers hated him because of jealousy. Let me get back to my point. They hated him so much that they sold him into slavery, and then they sat down to eat, and they took that coat. I'm thinking they enjoyed this part. They ripped that coat up. They tore it. They dipped it in goat's blood, wishing it was his own blood. They probably enjoyed that part of ripping up that coat of many colors. And then they could take the coat to their dad. And they go, hey, do you happen to know whose coat this is? The one that we ripped up and dipped in the blood. They knew exactly whose coat that was. It's that coat that they hated. Listen, it's the coat that you got on you that they hate. You represent Jesus Christ. They hate you for it. You represent being washed in the blood. They hate you for it. Oh, God's got a plan. He ain't through. The end is established before the beginning is written. Is that right? The end is established, yeah, before the beginning ever got there. Y'all got to watch. I get to saying stuff. You just never know what might come out. But they hated him so much that they sat down to eat. So nothing's happened. They got the torn up coat there in the blood of the lamb. Christians, we need to be careful. We do the same thing every Sunday. We get up out of the house of God. We walk into a restaurant. We order our meal. We get whatever we want, whatever's our favorite for that day, and they bring it out. And we sit there and devour our brothers and sisters and don't give it a moment's thought. I don't know why they keep letting so-and-so sing. Can't carry a tune in a 5-gallon bucket. Well, you can't either. I will give you credit. At least you know you can't, so you don't get up there, but nonetheless. I don't know why they keep on that old preacher. I don't know why he preached that. I don't know why I keep going into that Sunday school class. I don't know why all the things is working like that. See, I don't know why. We sit there and tear down one another in the church. Where did you see what so-and-so had on? But did you see who was sitting with so-and-so? Well, I don't know why so-and-so even came to church. They sat there and texted the whole time the preacher was preaching. I don't know how they got none out of it. Well, obviously, you sat there and watched him text the whole time the preacher was preaching, so you didn't get nothing either. We tear down our brothers and sisters in Christ while we sit there and eat lunch right after church as though it means nothing. Sometimes God wants to bless us, but before he can bless us, he has to break us. God has something special in mind, but in order to deliver what is special, you have to get to the right place. Sometimes you got to get to Bethlehem at the right time. Sometimes you got to get into the house of my friends at the right time. We have to get in the right place at the right time. God wants to do something special, but sometimes he has to do some things to get everybody in the right place at the right time to do what he purposed. Hebrews 12:5 says, "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Matthew chapter 7, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." It is God's desire to use us so that we might bring forth good fruit. Now, in John chapter 15, Jesus said, "I am the true vine," in verse number 1, "and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." That word purgeth comes from a word that means to prune. I've used the example of the scutton and muscadine vines enough times. I'm not going to go back now, but it is to prune. It derives from a word that means to clean. Sometimes God has to clean us up. God has to prune off the dead stuff. God has to prune off the branch that brought fruit the last time so that you might grow a new branch and bring forth more fruit this time. God has to do some pruning. Verse number 4, Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." So the only way to bear fruit is to be connected to the vine. Anybody connected to the vine? Thank you, Jesus. But when we're connected to the vine, in the church, in the house, saved, names written in heaven, when we are connected to the vine, the only way that we can bear more fruit year in and year out is for God to prune us. Sometimes God just has to purge the church. Sometimes God just has to prune some unnecessary stuff off. Sometimes God has to do some things that on the surface, they don't make sense to us. I don't know how there could be any good out of this. God's got a plan, or we wouldn't be where we are right now. 2020, from a human perspective, has a lot to be desired. I'll say it like that. It has been a historically bad year, especially here in the United States, where we've seen freedoms infringed upon like we never have in the history of our nation. Sometimes we just need to open the text. We just need to go back. We just need to read the scripture. We just need to look at the scars and be reminded that there's a plan in place. We just need to be looking at the scars and the purpose of the scars, which, by the way, that's you and I. We are the purpose of the scars. Mandy, you've seen that song, "We're the creator of the scars." We're the purpose of the scars. That's why we're the creator, because he did it for us. Sometimes we just need to go back and look and be reminded that everything is under control. John chapter 20, verse number 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. And then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be unto you." Dr. Charles Chapman, you used to preach on that one a lot, and you said you can't wait to get that glorified body so you can poke your head through the wall and say, "Boo." Jesus walked in the room and said, "Peace be unto you." When he had so said, he showed them his hands. He said, "You won't know if I'm the one." This is all you need to see. There ain't nothing else. I ain't got to prove nothing. I ain't got to talk about nothing we did. I ain't got to bring back memories or stories that only you and I would know. All I got to know, you want to know that I'm the one you're looking for? You want to know that I'm the one that paid the price? You want to know that I'm the difference maker in your life? That's all you need to see. Jesus walked in. He obviously is looking different, or they would have recognized him right off. Obviously something different. But he walks in there and he shows them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. But one of them wasn't there, right? Thomas wasn't there right then. He was out doing something. They tried to tell him we've seen the Lord. He said, I ain't having none of that. One of the 12 called Didymus was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails. Put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side. I will not believe. You heard, be careful what you pray for. After 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believe. In the hands were the identifying marks. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. The only man-made thing in heaven is going to be the scars on our Lord's body. We're going to be identified by his name written in our foreheads. He's going to be identified by the marks that our sin put on his body. Sometimes, even today, we just need to look at the scars. We just need to remember that God has a plan, and we're part of it. Don't lose sight of the prize. The end is established before the beginning ever began. First James, ain't but one of them, so it ain't going to be Second James. James chapter 1, verse number 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. 1 Peter 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The last chapter, the end of the story has already been written. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there a tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no need of candle. They need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. He saith unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. In verse number 12, he says, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Anybody excited about going into the city? For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify to you to things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. He says, whosoever will, the gift is open to everybody. Don't lose sight of the prize. Don't get bogged down in the media. Don't get caught up in this election trash. Don't get bogged down by all that's going on. The end is already written. Where we're going is already established. God may have to do some things to get us from where we were to where we are. Has God done anything in your life to get you from where you were to get you to where you are? God made some changes in anybody in here? Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. Anybody been through some storms? Anybody been through some sickness? Anybody been through some trials? Anybody had to walk through some troubled waters? Anybody lived in some dark nights? Anybody had to walk through some valleys in your life to get from where you were to where you are? We ain't got to where we're going. God's still working. He's going to do some things to get us from where we are to where we need to be, because he's a great leader and he's looking to take us where we need to be. God's going to do great in mighty things. The reason God's trying to get you and I into something is because he wants to use us so that somebody out there might be saved, so that he can give you the reward. Ain't that the craziest thing you ever heard of in your life? God will wake you up in the middle of the night to do what he could do without you, just so you'll pray for them, just so he can answer your prayer, just so he can hang his hat on your peg and give you a reward for what you didn't have nothing to do in the first place. Been up to you, you'd rather just kept on sleeping at 3 o'clock. Been up to you, you'd have stayed right there in the bed. Sometimes we even say it, God, if you know they're in trouble, why don't you just go fix them? Why have I get to get up and pray? That's not advisable, by the way. You're not going to go back to sleep on that one. Get you up in the middle of the night to get you from where you are to where you need to be on your knees, because there's somebody over there that needs help, and he's the only one that knows about it. You don't even know, and he wants you to pray so that his Holy Spirit can go over there in the power and do what he was going to do. And let me tell you this. If you don't get up, anybody listening? If you don't pray for them, if you don't do what God told you to do, God's still going to do what God's going to do. He's going to wake up somebody else that will get up and pray. They're going to get your blessing that you didn't want because you were comfortable where you were, and he's still going to go over and do the miracle. He's just trying to do something for us. He's just trying to give us a miracle. He's just trying to bless us. He's just trying to get us from where we are to where we need to be. God's doing something special. God is up to something. God is up to something in this world. God is up to something in this country. God is up to something in America. See, I'm thankful that he ain't give up on us. He's still doing stuff. He's still trying to get a nation to turn. He's still trying. God's doing something in you and I. He's still trying to get some children on their knees. He's still trying to get some faces bowed before the throne room of the Almighty. He's still trying to get some children to come into the throne room of grace and cry out for a world that's lost. God hasn't give up. God hasn't quit. The end is already established. He's trying to do something to get us to where we need to be. And that is a closer relationship with him. That is a closer desire to walk with him on a daily basis. God is doing something. One day we're going to look upon his face. One day, we're going to see those wounds, the ones where he was wounded in the house of his friends. One day, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Don't lose sight of the prize. The end is already written. We're not in uncharted waters right here. Remember when Jesus fed the multitude? The 5,000 men plus women and children with the five loaves, the two small fish. What did he do after that? Yeah, they took up the crumbs, took up the 12 baskets of fragments. But then he told his disciples, get in the boat and go to the other side. You think he didn't know that storm was coming? You think he didn't know the winds were about to wreak havoc? You think he didn't know they were fixing to row for hours and get nowhere when they should have been able just to cross over to the other side in a couple of hours? They're going to spend 4 to 6 hours rowing and not even get to the halfway point. You think he didn't know what was in store for them. He deliberately did not get in that boat. What did he do? Prayed. He went himself in an alone place to pray. He deliberately sent them not into the unknown, not into something of which he had no control and no power over, not into some surprise, not into some pop-up thunderstorm that he didn't know was coming, not into a tornado that came out of it. He sent them into a planned event so that he might walk on the water and show them that he had power over the storm, power over the situation. If that ain't enough, he called Peter and said, I can give you the same power, son. Get out of the boat and walk on the water. If you keep your eyes on me, stay focused on me, look on me, you can walk on the water. Peter raised the dead. Peter gave sight to the blind. Peter, glory to God. Peter did everything that Jesus did. The only difference, he did it in the power of the Son of God. He did it in the name of Jesus Christ. Silver and gold have I none, such as I have, I give it in thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. We've got the same power. God hasn't sent us into some uncharted waters right here. God hasn't sent us into a pop-up storm. COVID-19 didn't come out of nowhere. The things happening in life didn't come out of nowhere. Riots in the streets didn't come out of nowhere. All of those things came out of the pre-plan of God, that his children might learn how to pray, that a dark world might look at you and I and see a light like they've never seen it before. Nothing happens by accident. Nothing happens by accident. We are children of God, held in the hand of God, washed in the blood of the Son of God. Nothing happens to you and I by accident. Amen. I get you guys to stand. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. The band will come on. Those guys are going to sing a song. Sometimes, Paul said, y'all already know I ain't got there. But Paul said, I glory in tribulation. That means I have established the fact that if I'm going through a tribulation, that means God is doing something in me. If I'm going through a tribulation, that doesn't mean that God's far from me. It means that God's holding me. If I'm being remolded and remade like clay in the potter's hand, that doesn't mean that God dropped me and broke the vessel. That means that the potter is holding the vessel with both hands. If I'm going through something I don't understand, it does not mean that God has forsaken me, but shaping me. It means that God is doing something special in my life. The same thing is true for this nation. The same thing is true for this world. God is sending us a message. But we're not forsaken. No matter what's going on in the world, it's not out of God's hand. It's not out of God's control. God didn't bring us to here to leave us here. He brought us to here to get us to where we're going. Anybody excited about where we're going?